Come indeed, O Spirit of truth, given to us by the Father and the Son. Illuminate our way and empower us in grace to walk in truth and bind us to one another in love for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. You may be seated. We've been to Daniel chapter 7 many times before. We're going to do so once more and probably many more times afterwards. Daniel 7, 21 through 22 tells us that we are at war, that we are at war. Now, this is a quasi-pacifistic age that we live in. I say quasi, maybe I should say pseudo. But it is certainly a militant age we live in as well. People are able to juggle contradictions very easily in our time. But the church needs to understand we are at war. We are at war. It's black and white. It's good and evil. That's the nature of things. And if you don't believe that, then somebody has sold something to you. Daniel 7, 21, 22. I kept looking in that horn, that emperor, that agent of the devil, the fourth kingdom, Rome, was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Nobody was more aware that Satan was warring against the gospel than the apostles and the first century believers. They knew. They understood. It was evident. It was at the doorsteps. It was before them at all times. In so many ways in this country, we have buffers between us and resistance. But that doesn't mean that when God tears those buffers down, that we don't then see and experience the war that is before us, the hostility that is before us. Not many professing Christians in the 21st century know that Satan is warring with us. But he is. And he has improved on his game since the first century. Now, he was knocked for a loop when he got his head crushed in the first century by Jesus when he resurrected from the tomb. And he cannot deceive the nations in the same way that he did in those times, nor is he in heaven to accuse the brethren. But he has other means that he has devised. And he is working those means in the world round about us. Some of the things that we want to take from this passage is that persecution, which is one of the devil's tools against the church, persecution begins to move out of Judea and into the world where the believers have been scattering. This persecution, and this is the second thing we want to look at briefly, this persecution has been going on since Abel. Since Abel. Jesus said it in Matthew 23. From Abel to Zechariah, from A to Z, this persecution has been going on. Verses 3 through 5 of our text, Jesus restraining the hand of Herod. Jesus restraining the hand of Herod. Satan's agents may be able to take up arms against the church, but they will go no further than the king will allow. No further than the king will allow. For the devil is not the king of this world. Jesus is. He, as the Son of God, is the essential King of all His creation. He, as the God-man, is the mediatorial King of His church. He is the King of all. The King of all. And Satan is merely a usurping archon, fooling people into believing that he's ruling when he is not. Verses 1 through 2, persecution begins to move out of Judea and into the world as the church is scattered further and further out. The rulers of Judea had taken counsel together, Psalm 2, had taken counsel together against the Lord and against Jesus Christ, his anointed, his Messiah. Now the kings of the earth, the princes of the fourth kingdom, begin to take their stand, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords far away from us." Stephen was martyred by the conspiring rulers. James is now martyred by the earth kings. And so the battle is moving further and further out. This James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder, he was killed by a sword at the hands of these foul persons, and particularly under the orders of that horrid person, Herod Agrippa, who will get his before this chapter is over with. Peter, as we will see, lived through this period of time and was delivered out of Herod's hands. Now, what do we say to this? That Peter was favored over James? No, not at all. In God's wisdom and in His goodness, there is an appointed time for living and dying. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 2 says there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. It is appointed for each and all men to die, and after this comes judgment. But precious, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Paul states the case very well in 1 Corinthians 4, 9. Speaking of the apostles, he says, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a theater to the world, both of angels and to men." Why are the apostles the highest officers in the church? They are the highest officers in the church. Under Jesus, they are the highest, and I say are, not were. They are the highest apostles in the church under Jesus, because they are appointed to die. They are appointed to die, like a husband dies for his wife. The reason why the husband is the head of the household is because he is expendable. He gives up his life willingly. Shame to the man who does not give up his life for his bride. Jesus gave his life for his bride. He gave his life for his bride. And the apostles are condemned to death because they've been made an exhibition to the world, both to angels and to men, in order that they may be studied to see that it is by sacrifice that we win the war against the world. By sacrifice. This economy of sacrifice is well known throughout the Bible, but it is confounding to the world. The more we die, the more we win. The more we die, the more we win. You know, if my child should die in Christ before I do, and I cling to the earth if I am bitter against the Lord, I cling to the earth if I am bitter against the Lord. I cling to heaven if I deliver my child into His loving hands. Let me be pitied, not that child. Some of you have been through these dark waters, and you're wiser than I am in it. Is it not good that the keys of death are safe in the hands of a loving God and not in the hands of an evil and capricious devil. They have been delivered over into a gracious and eternal hand. And they are not in the hands of a soulless, meaningless force of the natural world. There's meaning in passing through death, a meaning gracious and good to those who know him and fear him. So the time had come when Jesus' words to the disciples, now apostles, would begin to be fulfilled in Matthew 24:9. When he said, "Then they will deliver you to affliction," that is to persecution, "and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." And so it is beginning to happen. He continuing with Jesus' sayings in John 15:18-21, the upper room discourse, "If the world hates you," and when he says "if the world hates you," he doesn't mean this as something conditional. He means this, that if you are in the right camp, it will hate you. "Since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." We're simply following in the footsteps of our master, when we are hated of the world. And why are we hated? Are we hated because we're stirring up animosity needlessly? No, we are to be gentle and seek peace with all men wherever it is possible to do so. We are to be loving, a loving kindness that embraces the world and all the world of men. Because how are we to know who it is out there who is our brother and sister who has not yet been visited by the Holy Spirit? And that's why we work in our time in order to bring about that eternal life. But the world hates us. The world hates us because our God is real. They hate us because they hate that real God. You know, there's a sense in which you could say that everybody in the world believes in God. And the true God. Everybody in the world believes in the true God. But their belief in that true God is expressed either by love and adoration for him, which comes from a transformed heart, a regenerated heart, because of his blood and because of his righteousness. Or that belief in him, the true God, is expressed in hatred and rebellion against him. And if shaking the fist will not bring him down out of the heavens, then they will persecute his servants. His servants. If you were of the world would love its own. This should be a great warning for the American church of our day. A great warning that if you are loved by the world, you are in the wrong kingdom. You are in the wrong kingdom. Now, once again, we are not to stir up wrath. But when we live in righteousness before men, and when we live gently, reminding them that they are lost in their trespasses and sins, that they need to be raised from the dead through the cross of Jesus Christ. We will be hated for that. We will be hated for that because men do not want anyone, especially for it to be coming down out of the heavens, to say to them, "You need to be saved. You're not good enough. You're guilty. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You need to be raised from the dead, reborn." All of these words that we use to show the extremity of our condition. To be a sinner is not just to be bent. To be a sinner is to be dead. Dead and rotting. It is an extreme condition. It requires extreme measures. Salvation is not a program. Salvation is the answer. It's the solution. It's the healing. It is that which delivers us from leprosy of the soul, death to resurrection. The world doesn't like to hear that. What the world wants is for aliens to come down from planet X and tell them, we're okay, so you're okay too. And that's what they're looking for in this day. If anything's going to come down from on high, it must be affirming to us. Look at all the science fiction movies. That's the message. All right? That's Star Trek right there. From one end of it to the other. You know? It's all okay with the universe. And we're okay in it. No. No, up on high, there is a God who created. And that God who created, He created man to be inhabited by him and to be in communion with him. And there is no way that that man functions unless that is the way it is. And salvation restores him to that right relationship with him. If you are of the world would love its own. They'd love you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. And what did his master do? As we heard this morning at the very beginning of this service, what did his master do? His master divested himself in every way, divested himself, took upon him the towel of the servant, got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. That's what the servant did. That's what the master did. He did servant things. And we are not greater than he is. And those things we must do. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus sent the apostles. And while Jesus was in his own incarnate flesh, and while he was rejected by the Jews of his day, he came to his own knew him not and did not receive him. He proved you don't know the Father. When the apostles began to be persecuted, it was proven you don't know the Son of God. Satan in wrath was being unleashed upon the visible church, though greatly restrained until the time of the great persecution should begin by Christ's appointment. Revelation 12, 7 through 12, in prophetic vision, in high prophetic vision, is telling us of the very thing that we're reading in this text. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And by the way, this did not happen way back before the earth was created. This happened when Jesus rose up into heaven and ascended to his throne. It was happening, as it were, even as these events that we're seeing in the book of Acts are going on. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because of the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time left. He is a roaring lion. wandering about back and forth upon the earth, seeking whom he may devour, because he is in great wrath. He knows he does not have much time left. Secondly, this war raged incessantly since the time of Abel. Abel, the very first generation that came forth from Adam and Eve. Cain martyred Abel, his own brother. And what was the issues of that war? And it sets the pace for the war from this time on. The issue was whom God favored, whom he did not. Whose sacrifice he received, whose he did not. Ishmael persecuted Isaac at the time of the giving of the covenant. Esau persecuted Jacob. Pharaoh persecuted Israel. Amalek warred against Israel. Moab sent Balaam to curse Israel. Edom and Moab and Sion, the king of the Amorites, refused passage to Israel with threats against them. Israel warred with Canaan in the days of Joshua and the Judges, and on into the days of the kings of Judah. Israel fought with Judah. Brother turned on brother. Syria confederated with Israel against Judah. Assyria carried away Israel. Babylon carried Judah away. All the nations surrounding Judah persecuted them throughout the post-exile period leading up to the time of Christ. Always the world was at war with God and with his people. Always. It still is. It still is. Verses 3 through 5, Jesus restrains the hand of Herod. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." Herod can't do anything he wants to. Neither can the Caesar of Rome. Kings are under a king, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not. Kings are under a king, and they will do his bidding, and they will not resist him, even though their hearts may be evil. James died of the sword. Peter was arrested. No doubt Herod intended to kill Peter too. But his hand stayed by? And understand, when he killed James, he saw that it pleased the Jews. He saw that it pleased the Jews. This is low down, capricious murder. He killed James, testing the waters of public opinion. Let's just kill James and see what the public thinks about it. And if they like it, we'll do it again. What a horrendous, horrendous thing. He killed James just to test the waters of public opinion. It's also murder on the parts of the Jews who hated Christianity. They were pleased. They were pleased that James was killed. And it was their pleasure in the murder of James that caused Herod to proceed further. Murder and inciting to murder, they go hand in hand. Now, these things were occurring during the days of unleavened bread. And this is how God stopped Herod and delayed him. He delayed him by his own law, the law of a festival. Long ago in the days of Moses, he had laid out for Israel the feast of the unleavened bread. And Herod did not transgress the law of God by killing Peter. He held him. He held him. And God arrested his hand. He arrested his hand. This is probably simply to show, you know, when it says that is the days of the unleavened bread, simply to show that there would be a delay in Peter's execution and some days' residence in prison, leading up to what we're going to see in the rest of the chapter, where Peter is delivered out of the hands of Herod, and Herod gets his recompense in the end. And he was delivered to four sets of four soldiers to guard him. All in all, 16 soldiers to guard this one mighty apostle, this martial artist, this escape artist, this Jason Bourne who cannot be held, has to be held by 16 guards. Four in four shifts, two of them chained to him, two of them facing into the prison to make sure he doesn't move. We're going to make sure this guy doesn't get away. Four guards per four shifts. Boy, there sure is a lot of angst involved here. Seems to be a lot of trouble going to keep Peter from escaping. Chained to two guards with two more in the front of him. Verse 5, truly therefore Peter was kept in prison. But prayer for him was earnest, being made by the church to God. You know, I suppose that the Christian women could have baked a cake and put a file inside of it and brought it to the prison for him to help him to break free of the chains and everything. But in fact, they did something far better than that. They used the acid of prayer to break those chains. They resorted to the God who created iron to break those chains and set him free. They prayed for him, and those prayers were more dangerous than any tool that could be brought into that prison. Peter was not immediately killed. Herod was restrained by God's feast in accordance with the law. Jesus kept Peter in prison. He kept him there with the intention of springing him out and then killing Herod instead. Why did James die and not Peter? The answer is it was James's appointed time to die. He was a spectacle before the world to be studied by angels and men. And it was his time. It was not Peter's time to die. Our lives are in his hands. They are not in the hands of wicked kings. And if you're saturating yourself in Fox News, CNN, whatever it is that's your favorite, whichever one that you love to hate, wherever it is that you're getting your information, if you're saturating yourself in that, then I would admonish you not to weaken yourself, not to weaken your faith in the king. These kings who rule on this world, they have limited power. They can only go so far as the king will allow them to go. No further, no further. Now, he may allow them to go a long way, far beyond what you want, and maybe even think that you can endure. Maybe he does so to test you to see whether or not you will stop listening to the words of men and start listening to and believing in and trusting in your God, your King. Will you? Will you believe in him? Will you trust in him? That his power is greater than the power of the most mighty kings that have ever been on this earth. I do history stuff, you know, however you want to put that, a history buff or a history guy or whatever. I've studied the rise and fall of kingdoms, and I'm not telling you I've studied all this stuff just to, so that you'll go, wow, here's the expert right here. No. I'm telling you this to tell you, you can do this too. Read history. Read the rise and fall of kingdoms and see if in reading them you don't see God's hand in it all the way. They, at the time that they were doing the things they were doing, thought that they were completely autonomous. Herod Agrippa here, take the hold of James, kills him. Ha, I got away with that. The Jews even liked it. I got a plan here. I got something going. Did not understand that his God and his maker was always watching him, always bending his intentions in the way that he would have it do. had control of all of the strings of secondary causes that caused him to come about making up his mind to do the things that he intended in order that those things would line up perfectly with the solid and unchangeable will of the Father who decrees all things and never come out of its line because it was James's time to die. But it was not Peter's. It was not Peter's. Psalm 139:14-16, I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You know, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I availing myself of the grace? Am I availing myself of the grace of God to fear no evil, that His rod and His staff, they comfort me, that goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, that He is my rear guard, that He surrounds me in His fortress at all times and keeps me safe. And though the body may be killed, He will deliver me into the presence of my God forever. Do you have the grace to believe in those things? Or are you fearful and guilty? Are you eaten up with things that are causing you to look down to the earth and not be able to raise your head up above the horizon, above the hills from whence cometh your help? Can you find that grace to do that? That grace to depart from the words of men and to listen to the words of God, which are comforting to you. Are you able to do that? As we come to the Lord's table, we come to the Lord's table as a sacrament of strength. A sacrament of strength. The signs and the seals that we have before us in this meal are signs and seals to give us the strength to resist the world. The strength to be true citizens of the kingdom of Christ. As you come to the table, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart to be a full citizen in the kingdom of Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you know our frame, that you know everything about us, that you have known everything about us since centuries and centuries before we were ever even born, that you knew us before the foundation of the world, that you wrote our names in your book from before the beginning, that you have watched over us to bring us to life and existence, that you now watch over us to bring us into your presence forevermore. Cause us to walk on this path of life and never listen to the distracting words of men and devils, but to stay true and to stay straight upon that path all the days of our lives. Give us that strength, O Lord. Cause us to increase in our faith in you, in our hope in your presence, and in our adoration of you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.